turns out that has consequences. We'll talk about that later, because that's just a lot of fun. Not for him, I'm sure. So we're going to do the usual thing. We're gonna preach from a psalm. We've decided we're going to do that until you all leave or revolt. You already look a little bit revolting. No, that's not true. No, we're going to probably do it to the end of February, but if you guys insist, we can cut it short, because we kind of like it. We're having fun with psalms. And today we're going to do Psalm 133, and Mark kind of upped the ante. He kind of threw down the gauntlet and said, find a shorter psalm, Dan. I did, but I'm not preaching from it. I'm preaching from one of almost identical length. So I'm leaving that challenge out there if somebody wants to take on like the one-verse psalm. It's out there. You gotta find it. What is it? I won't give it away. You gotta find it. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. We'll read scripture. We'll bring the drama team up. That ought to do, huh? Oh yeah, and then this guy is preaching. Okay. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of being here this morning. God, we desire to be encouraged. Help us to be encouraged by you. Help us to encourage each other. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to deal with the issues in our lives. Whatever they may be, Lord, give us your courage, your boldness, your power. Help us to trust in you and to rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brace yourselves for three verses of Psalm 133. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony, for harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. About this preaching team earlier this week, and we like preaching through the Psalms because you kind of get to do your own hobby horse. You get to pick a psalm and do your own theme that you like. And if you're familiar with Psalms, it's really about an emotion. It's poetic. They're songs. They're poems. And you don't write a poem necessarily to be a theological treatise. And these are not set up to be as such a theological treatise. They are certainly eternal truth, but remember that this is an emotion or a thought that David or whoever the psalmist may be for the particular psalm. Just a thought that they had. And they burst out into writing a song about it. So that's what we're about here. And I like this because, well, you guys have probably heard me speak about community once or twice. And I'm going to continue to do that today. Talk about community. There's something mysterious about community. And I was talking again, with the preaching team about this. It seems like there are a number of churches that really focus on getting all their doctrine just right, or having an amazing speaker, preacher, or they may have amazing worship, or they may have a wonderful building, but very few seem to understand this idea of community. To me, it's a pretty big deal, because Jesus refers to it as his body. The body of Christ. And Paul refers to it as the body of Christ. And so essentially, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, I'm leaving the Holy Spirit behind among you, and you are to be Christ to each other. Sounds pretty important. Sounds like kind of a big deal. Sounds like one of those things you can't overestimate its importance. So that's why I'm talking about community. And I do think that we do community quite well here at City's Edge, but I do think that there's always room for growth. Yeah? Fair enough. So it starts right out, if I can have the passage up there. This is so short. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. The opposite is also true. How awful and unpleasant it is when there is disunity. Well, what is unity and harmony? I mean, is it just getting along? Is it just being able to handle each other? I'm sure you've seen the bumper stickers that say coexist. Or tolerance, believe in it. Tolerance? Believe in it? I mean, that's not setting the bar high. Coexist! Try not to annihilate each other. Try not to wipe each other off the face of the planet.
Man.
Coexist. Can you just... Well, that's a truth worth living for. I think I will just simply not die and not kill other people too. Because that's... And tolerance. Like, I hate you and everything you stand for, but I'm tolerating it. I mean, really? Is that... Are these the goals? Are these the rally cries that we should have? That is not what God is talking about. That's not what David is talking about. Well, how good and how pleasant it is when people tolerate each other. How wonderful, how pleasant when people coexist. No, that's not what he's talking about. In fact, when you think about it, could there be a much lower bar than coexistence? What a powerful, inspiring vision. I hope we can do better than that. That tolerance. You don't have to like or approve of anyone, let alone love anyone else. You just have to tolerate them. I read a couple of blogs this week just dealing with that idea of tolerance. They're pretty interesting blogs. This concept. In fact, when tolerance is preached by its proponents, it doesn't mean tolerance at all. It really doesn't. If you don't actually approve of a person's beliefs or behaviors, you're not being tolerant. So that's not considered tolerance if you don't approve of someone else. But then think about that. If you do approve of their beliefs, then there's no tolerance required. So it's kind of a catch-22, isn't it? If you actually approve of someone else's beliefs, then you're on board with them. Tolerance isn't required whatsoever. And then perhaps perhaps there are some behaviors, convictions, and actions we should not be tolerant of at all. It's just possible. The guy who stole my car was simply expressing himself. Why can't I be more tolerant? Certainly, there are decisions and deeds that we find disagreeable and objectionable that we might choose to be tolerant of simply because confrontation might do more harm than good. I get that. It's annoying. It's even stupid. It might even be dangerous to you. But look, if I confront you, it's going to be dangerous to several people. Right? So I think I can be tolerant. So tolerance is, you know, if you understand what it really means, it's okay. It's just not a very high bar. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when brothers live together in harmony. And he's talking about brothers in the faith, brothers and sisters, the family of faith. He's talking particularly about the nation of Israel. And I think David got to observe that because under the reign of the three kings who actually had Israel united, it was a pretty peaceful time. It was prosperous. I mean, especially during David and Solomon's reign, it was pretty prosperous, and they were good kings. David and Solomon were good kings. They were generous. They were good leaders, and people were united together, and they lived in harmony. And David's observing this, and he's saying, this is good, this is wonderful, and it's pleasant. So, it's a great blessing. The psalmist compares it to oil running down the beard onto your garment. How pleasant that sounds. Like, what? It's good and pleasant, like oil dripping down your beard and onto your clothing. Sounds like most of the meals I've had lately. That was pretty pleasant. But that doesn't really translate. Can I do a little cultural exegesis for us here? That might be helpful. I don't do that cultural exegesis stuff. Aaron was the high priest. And he's talking about it's like oil running down the beard over Aaron's beard. Typically, in the Middle East at that time and place, if you had a guest over and you wanted to honor and respect that guest, you would anoint them with oil on the forehead a little bit. And that was because, well, a couple reasons. It's a very dry climate. It's good for the skin. It makes you smell better. And it's a way of showing honor and respect. So David is saying it's a wonderful thing. It's like honoring and respecting everyone. It's an abundance of honor and respect. And Aaron was the high priest whose descendants were all to be future priests, and he was greatly honored by Israel and by God. Thus, the running down the beard, the collar of the garment thing, signifies abundance and overflow of honor and respect. So, probably we shouldn't necessarily anoint each other with oil and have it run down on our clothing. That really wouldn't show honor and respect like we would want to. I mean, you could give it a try, but I don't know if people would be as receptive to that as possibly some other options. Can you maybe help me out with some ways that we can honor people? What are some modern ways that we might be able to show honor and respect to people?
Invest time.
Okay, invest time. So suppose you have someone come over to your house. How do you want to honor them and respect them? How would you do that?
Provide a cold and frosty beverage.
Cold and frosty beverage. I like what Heather said. In fact, Mark suggested this. It's like, open the good bottle of wine. That's honor and respect. Offer them a cup of coffee, a cup of tea. Get them something to drink. Beth even offers, when we have like solicitors come to our house, she's great at saying no. I'm a softy. Can you believe it? It's like, well, maybe I do want to become a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not quite that soft. It's like that joke that guys come to your door and they just hand you a blank piece of paper and go, what's this? Rathis. Anyway, Beth is really good at this. She says no really well, but also she offers everyone a Diet Shasta. That's what she does. I don't care whether they're here to, you know, save the trees or protest whatever, even if she completely disagrees with them, have a Diet Shasta. Oh, okay, thank you. Or would you prefer a bottle of water when they're Mormons? They don't do the caffeine thing. She's really nice. I'm like, I don't know, I don't know how to get rid of them. But she's good at that. Yeah, so we can show honor and respect when we have guests around, when we meet each other. We can just actually ask them how their day has been, ask them how their week has been, to honor and respect people. There's a thing called the sacrament of hospitality, and I was thinking about this today when I helped cart in all the food that Jan brought. Took me about 20 minutes. And then the Miller kids showed up after I was done. The timing was amazing. Did you guys see that?
We worked on that.
It was really good. And I was thinking about, you know, how do you even thank Jan for that? And how do you not embarrass her? Because I already have just now. So I'm terribly sorry about that. She's running screaming from the room now. But there's a sacrament in that. There's something holy about that. That's an offering. That's a way of saying, I honor and respect you. That's what she's saying. She cares for us. I think that's amazing. And I get why David says, this is wonderful and pleasant and tasty. It's good stuff. And I like that way better than coexistence. I like that way better than tolerance. Unity and harmony. Bringing about a great abundance of honor and respect to each other. We live in a self-centered world. How amazing to witness and participate in harmony and unity like this. See, I don't think we've even really scratched the surface of what it is to be the body of Christ. I think we're on track and we're doing great things. But it's refreshing. It's amazing. If you read the Hebrew in this, there's really only one word that he uses, and he keeps using it over and over again, and it's the word tov, which just means good. So when he said, now pleasant is a different word, but how harmony is precious, even the word precious is just tov, good. Kind of like, it's good. It's really, this is just good. I like it. It's good. And Hebrew is funny because it doesn't have superlatives. It just repeats. So it does, it's good, good. Like bonbon. You know? It's good. It's really good. And so David says, this is just good. He's kind of overcome by this. This is a good thing. This is is wonderful. So it's as precious as oil being poured, oil being poured on the head, running down the robe, onto the collar of your garment, making it just a gigantic mess. But what he's talking about is honoring each other. We struggle with that. We struggle with that. I know why we struggle with that. I know why I struggle with that. Why it's difficult to honor each other. It's because it's like, but where's mine? Who's honoring me? I need honor. I need respect. Respect me. I need it. And so often if we're operating from a deficit, it's hard to give. The amazing thing about this is the abundance happens when you do give. And I really believe in a community where we're trying to outgive each other with honor and respect. Remember how James talks about that idea of when you go to a dinner, don't sit at the head of the table. Take the lowest place and wait for them to call you up. Well, I want to be at that place where they do call you up. But that's what he's asking us to do. That's what God is saying. Take the lower place. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So, he made himself nothing, taking on the role of what? A servant. And the amazing thing about that is that's where the joy is. That's where the glory is. That's what makes it wonderful, and that's what makes it abundant. And it's hard to do because we're afraid that we won't get honored. And so we play these little games with each other. I honor you. I need a little bit back. Give me some more honor. I need some honor. You give me some? Okay. And this is dance. It's a weird dance. That was a really weird dance right there. It's like the dew of Hermon. Next verse. It's as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Mount Hermon is the biggest mountain in Israel. In fact, in the area, it's not quite Mount Hood. It's about 10,000 feet tall. As many of the mountains, it's kind of a bunch of mountains, sort of a ridge thing. And most of the spring and winter, it is indeed snow-capped. And in fact, there is a great deal of moisture that comes from that. Now we can understand dew as being refreshing and good. You ever get up early in the morning, or in my case, stay up late into the morning and walk out and the dew is kind of settling and it's just wonderful, it's refreshing. Sometimes I stand out there and just, this is nice. Did that last night, or should I say this morning? Right before dawn, I think. Well, no, because dawn's like at 7, so it was quite a bit before dawn. Dew is indeed refreshing. Most mountains in Israel are hard to qualify as such, I will admit, but Mount Hermon is in fact a mountain, a genuine mountain. And the psalmist here is conveying that idea of dew being spread about is that there's no favored people in the kingdom of heaven. The dew falls on everyone equally. There's no class, there's no race, there's no gender that gets more of it, that wins in this. And David is saying, harmony, unity is spread to everyone. It's just not for a certain class. It really happens when everyone is honored equally, not just the cool people, like Kathy. Just everyone. And I know this. I worked in youth ministry for a number of years. I noticed that kids are watching how you treat the weirdo. And there's always a weirdo. Not to be, demeaning. But there's always some kind of spaz in the group. Right? And I remember this one girl, Clarissa. She's 35 or something now. And she was a spaz. She was kind of, in that age when you're in junior high. And it's just tough being a human being at that age. And trying to play sports never worked out well. She was always running into something, nearly broke my toe several times, stepping on me, running into me, and everybody kind of made fun of her. She was a little bit slow developmentally too, but wonderful. And I began to observe that people were looking at how I treated her. And if I treated her better, the morale of the whole group went up. if I took the time to honor and respect the morale of the whole group went up, because everybody then knew that they weren't going to be ignored, that they weren't going to be left out. And that's important. And I think that's what David is saying here about the dew. It's that kind of blessing that spreads to everyone. It belongs to everyone. When community is the way God designed and intended, everyone is blessed equally. Now, I want this. I need this. I know that it's not achieved easily or quickly. But I believe there are two major hindrances to why a community is difficult. One, as I said already, we are selfish and fearful by nature. This makes us hesitant not only to trust others and be there for them, but causes us to behave in ways that sabotage community. And I will talk a little bit more about that in a while. From an article I read about 10 irritating behaviors that can destroy your career. But it can also destroy community, so we'll talk about some of them. And second, the second issue, the first issue is, of course, ourselves. We struggle. It's a difficult world, we behave in ways that sabotage community, so community is hard. We say hurtful things. We are inconsistent. And so on. The second is, the more I observe this world, the more I realize that we are under attack. There is an enemy who desires to keep us apart, to keep us from harmonious community. I think the enemy is okay with coexistence and tolerance, but not okay with community. Because community what? Christian community what? It reflects Christ to you, to me, to the world. Kind of a big deal. Wouldn't you say? So this enemy wants to keep us from harmonious community because it knows it will be an amazingly powerful force for good in the world. He does everything he can to keep us apart, or at least keep it shallow. C.S. Lewis talks about community. He uses this idea, this picture of a fleet of ships. And in order to have community, in order for ships to actually function together in a fleet, there's several things that need to take place. One is that ship, each individual ship, has to be seaworthy. The motor has to work. It has to keep water out. It has to be able to move. Secondly, it has to be in harmony with the other ships in the fleet. Otherwise, you know, bad things happen. They run into each other. And thirdly, they have to all be going in the same direction, following the same leader. Or again, you have problems. So let's talk about that. In order to have community, let's just be practical for a minute. Let's talk about being seaworthy, being in harmony with the other ships in the fleet, and following that leader as three ways to really establish and build this community. And I will simply come out and say this, that if your own spiritual life is in a shambles, it's going to be tough to have good community. There's a lot of ways to build your spiritual life, and you know them. You already know them. I think there's two things that are absolutely essential to your spiritual life, so you've got to find a way to do these. One is prayer, developing a prayer life, and another is being in Scripture. I think you have to do that. There's different ways to do that. You don't have to sit down and pray like Beth's dad does. Father God, we bless thee for thine great abundance. No, God speaks Hebrew, not King James, okay? So if you want to learn Hebrew, go for it. Otherwise, speak modern English. I think God speaks whatever you speak, by the way. And you can speak short prayers. It can be a quick prayer. It can be silent prayers. But I think you have to be in communication with God. And I think with Scripture, I like Beth's 100 chapters in 100 days. I do things differently. I read through the Bible in a year. You don't have to do that. You just have to be in it a little bit. Somewhat. So you got to make a daily habit of those kinds of things. You just got to do it. I can't think of a way to develop your spiritual life without those elements. Except a lot of guilt. Guilt is good. You got guilt? Okay, now wait. That doesn't help. Okay, I'm confused. The other thing is there's some very spiritual disciplines, and there's a great book by a guy named Richard Foster, and if you haven't read it, it's called Celebration of Discipline. In that, there's a number of different things. It doesn't sound like fun, right? Celebration of Discipline. Yeah, doesn't mean that. It means like the disciplines you need to train for an event or to train for, you know, whatever it is you're going to do. And he talks about several things like celebration is a discipline. I'm on board with that. Worship. Of course, prayer, study, fasting, all kinds of things. I think we need to reinstate the discipline of feasting. I think it's legit.
I thought we already had.
Yeah, we have. We just haven't actually, you know, established it as a sacrament yet. But we're going to. So those are things that you do, and it's my belief that you don't have to do those things all the time. But there are times when that would be completely appropriate. There might be a time in your life when you're facing a huge trial and you just know that you need to fast. You just know that you need to really get serious before God. Or there might be a time in your life when you need to celebrate, you need to express joy, or you need to worship. And I think those things develop, make you seaworthy. And I think for the second one, as far as being in harmony with each other, I mean, invest in others. Develop skills of community. Be aware of behaviors that hurt or alienate others. Okay, about those 10 things, those 10 behaviors, irritating behaviors that can ruin your career, I'll give you a couple of them. All right? Here we are. Now, this isn't in any order, but just ones that I thought were appropriate. I'm going to give you a couple. So, self-deprecation does not equal permission. You get that? Here it is. I'll explain it. Self-deprecation does not equal permission. If I'm up here and I say something about myself that's vulnerable, it doesn't allow you permission to make fun of it. Right? Because that's hurt. I know. You're done with the bald jokes, Mark. They're over. All right. Just understand that, because that's a sensitivity sometimes we don't have with others. They may say, you know, I feel kind of fat or whatever, and then you're always making a joke about their huge posterior, or whatever. Don't. It's not funny. Right, women? Right, men? It's not funny. And even though you may talk about it, it doesn't give other people permission. That's just a basic community skill. Here's another one. He says, don't humble brag. You know what the humble brag is? I bet you do. Right? It's like you're really pretending to be humble, but you're kind of bragging. And I'm so stressed out. I, you know, I was down working on the second home at the beach, and I'm exhausted. And I've worked so... Don't do that. People see right through that. Let's see if I can remember one of the other ones. The humble brag. This was really good. I can't remember exactly the way he expressed it. But he said, don't hang out with only people that are in your class or station. Invest in people all over the place. I like the way he expressed it. He spoke as the kind of person who goes to a lot of conferences and runs conferences and is a speaker, keynote speaker. And he says, typically, and I'm aware of this, a keynote speaker will walk in and ignore everyone except the person who's going to help them. Who's, you know, going to give them, you know, what they need, their room and so on. And the people who you really want to pay attention to are people like the sound guy. You know? And so when you walk into a group, don't just think about the people who are going to make your life better. Think about those whose lives you can make better. And then the final one, as far as direction, is it's simple. Just give God total ownership of your life. Okay, that's not simple. Well, yeah, it is simple. It's just not necessarily easy. Commit to following his lead, not your own, not that of the American culture, not that of your peers. Maybe you guys don't know this about me. I've read a lot of Napoleonic-era nautical fiction. It's one of my things. There are three major authors anybody else read Napoleonic-era nautical fiction? Anybody here besides David Collins? Have you read Napoleonic-era nautical fiction?
I've read at least one.
All right, Annette has. Yeah. Nope. I'm really that geeky? Okay.
Is that like Hornblower?
Yeah, it'd be like C.S. Forrester's Hornblower. Yeah, you've read a couple of those?
I read one.
Well, you're an expert then. C.S. Forrester, Alexander Kent, and then the best in the world, Patrick O'Brien. And good stuff. On a naval vessel, the captain was king. The captain, good or bad, ran everything. He was in charge. And he could make your life a living hell. He could make it a living hell for every member on that ship. Or he could make it pleasant. On a typical Napoleonic era fighting ship, a ship of the line, there were 500 to 750 men living in cramped space of about 45 by 170 feet. It's a lot of people. You can tour the HMS Victory. I think Katie got to tour that once because my dad took her there, but not me, in Portsmouth. And you can see how much room there actually was for the sailors to sleep. Not that much. You wedge in, you couldn't even really lift your head up. And if you didn't get along, if you weren't following that captain, and the captain wasn't a good captain, it was trouble. It was a mess. If the sailor didn't follow the captain's orders, everything fell apart. And everyone had to do their job, and everyone had to follow the same leader. The only way that community worked was that if everyone was on the same page, committed to the captain's leadership. Well, the good news is that we have a captain who is good. We have a leader who is concerned not just with the vessel, not just concerned with the destination, not concerned with himself, but concerned for us. God's real interest is in us. He wants us to thrive. He knows what we need, and he knows that we need each other. And it's wonderful, and it's pleasant when it works, when it's in unity and harmony. It's life-giving. And we need God not only to navigate the rough seas of life and of this world, but also to have true life-giving community. So let's discover that kind of harmony and unity together by committing ourselves fully to God as our leader and learning how to honor and respect each other. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you trust us with the privilege of being the body of Christ. And I look at that challenge and I'm often overwhelmed, but I believe in it. I believe that you created us to do that and you've given us the ability to do that. Help us to continue to grow in that and learn how to serve each other above our own interests. And through that, receive that life that you've given us and show your life to this world that so needs it. In Jesus' name.